Well, where shall we go tonight? Well, since we haven't been there for a while, let's go to Romans chapter 5. I don't know about you. It's been a long time since I've gone through Romans 5. But it's a great chapter. In fact, every chapter in Romans is just chock full of information and theology and doctrine that will hold us in good state. Romans chapter 5, and tonight I want to focus our attention on a single verse, and that is verse 12. Now, we've read this one before, but I want to focus, and we want to actually tonight do a little scientific, if you can call it that, dissection. When I was in high school, biology, which I did not like, we had to dissect earthworms and dissect dead frogs that had been stored in formaldehyde, and they stunk something terrible. But you had to take it apart, look at the insides and all that sort of stuff. Well, let's dissect verse 12 tonight, and I think you'll find there's a lot in this single verse. Before we begin, though, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the much-needed rain, and thank you for these who have come. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit of God will have his way in each heart and life and accomplish that which you desire and for which we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I won't do this. This is being live streamed, so I'm not going to say anything about what I was going to say something about, because it wouldn't be appropriate on live stream. Let me know when we're off stream, and I'll share this burden with you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I want you to notice several things. First of all, notice the reason for sin. As by one man. All it took was one man to mess up the whole world. And boy, did he do a good job of it. As we think about the reason for sin, the one man, of course, we know is Adam. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we're reminded there of man's will. Man's determination to have his will and his way. The Bible there says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. Now, we hear that there's two things you should never discuss publicly. One is politics, and the other is religion. Now, we never talk about politics, right? You never hear people talking about politics. One party or the other. Folks, politics is in the conversation almost daily. Ought not religion to have equal time? Isn't that what the fairness doctrine was all about, equal time? But you say to somebody, you talk to them about religion, what they consider religion. You talk to them about faith and try to witness to them. And how often do you hear, "No, you have your religion and I have mine"? Why are there so many religions in the world? And I've something like 1,600 or more different religions in the world. Why? Because we've turned everyone to his own way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man's will led to his way. He took of the fruit and ate of it, and the eyes of them both were opened. And again, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right. I guess the emphasis there is on that word seems right. Folks, what seems to be right isn't always right. In fact, in that case, it is definitely not right. For there's the broad way that leads to eternal destruction, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. As I travel, every once in a while we pass a road that if I'm on a secondary road, and there's this other road, and boy, it looks so inviting. It's got lined with trees, it's curvy, and I thought, I wonder what's down there. There's a couple spots near where we live. I think, I wonder where that dirt road goes to. I think it goes to private property, so I haven't had the nerve to try it. But there's a way that seems right. Listen, the way to hell and destruction may be better lit, may be more beautifully landscaped, but it leads to everlasting destruction. The narrow way, the straight way, may lead through the desert where there aren't many flowers, aren't many bushes, aren't many trees, where it seems like it's barren, but in the end, it leads to life eternal. Does that make that the journey worthwhile after all? We notice man's will, man's determination to have his own way. Why? Well, if you keep your finger here, please, and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a quick second. Paul answers that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. There he writes, "Wherein in time past," well, let me read verse 1 with that. "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That, of course, is all referring to the devil and his emissaries, "among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's the why. Satan's control, making men the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. You know, again, I believe I probably touched on this already this week, the idea that Satan never shows the results of sin. He shows the fun part. He shows the pretty part. He shows the exciting part. But he never shows the consequences. And folks, all sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. By the way, wages is what you earn for what you do, not for what you are. Yes, we are sinners. Why do we sin? We sin because we're sinners. But you can live a life of sin and rebellion against God, and when you leave this life through death, you have to go by the paymaster's office, like old R.G. Lee preached that sermon, Payday Someday. And when you leave, my friend, you have lived the life of sin and rebellion against God, and the wages of that sin you have earned, and it is spiritual and physical death without Christ, leading to spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We're going to get paid for what we've done. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan's control, he got a hold of Adam and Eve, got them to become children of disobedience and children of wrath. They fell for the lie of Satan, and we are paying the price for that even yet today, some 6,000 years later. As we go back to our text in verse 12, notice not only the reason for sin as by one man, but notice the reality of sin. As by one man, sin entered. Now let me ask you a difficult question. We have some school students here who didn't answer very well the other night. They were so bashful and shy. I'm going to give you guys, and we got some girls and some kids back there too, going to give you another chance to redeem yourself. How do you spell the word sin? S-I-N. S-I-N, thank you. Didn't hesitate. Now, S-I-N. Now, the next question is, what is the middle letter of sin? I. That's right, you. Me. When you think about it, folks, and by the way, this only works in English. When I was speaking in a Spanish church, I said, I'm going to give you an English illustration. This does not work in Spanish because the word for sin in Spanish is pecado. But in English, it's S-I-N, and the middle letter is I. I is not only a letter of the alphabet, folks. In English, it is also a personal pronoun. And so if you think about it in a very real sense, the heart of sin is an I problem. Doing what I want to do instead of what God wants. Folks, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Doing what I want to do, and on the converse side, not doing what God wants me to do. It is a choice that I have made to do or to not do what pleases God. Adam knew the word of God. Folks, one preacher said, reminded us preacher boys of this many years ago back in the 60s, he said, it's the word of God that constitutes the will of God, and the will of God never contradicts the word of God. In other words, God will never lead you to do anything that is clearly contradicted in the scriptures. And I know I've heard people say, not too often, thankfully, but I've actually heard people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Ooh, that's a pretty dangerous position to take, folks. You better care. Or they say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... Wait a minute. If you know what the Bible says, bless your pea-picking heart, or corn pick at heart or soybean pick at heart. If you know, there are no buts if you know the Word of God. And so Adam knew the Word of God. What was the Word of God? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, what was the will of God? You haven't answered yet. What was the will of God? He said, don't eat. The will of God is, the Word of God is, don't eat. The will of God is, don't eat. And so they knew the Word of God, but they said in their hearts, we don't have a record of this in words, but in their actions, they said, well, Adam says, I know what God said, but I don't want to do it. I want that. That's one of the first things that kid learns to say is no and mine. Is that not true? A little toddler, he learns to say, another kid wants to play this, so he grabs, that's mine. I remember one time I was sitting at the dinner table with my grandson. He was about 5 at the time. And I was teasing him, and I took a roll off his plate. He said, Grandpa, that's mine. I said, no, it's mine. No, it's mine. I said, that's what I said. It's mine. And of course, you're going back and forth. And finally, he said to me, he cut on. He said, that's Samuel's. I couldn't argue with that. You know, he finally caught on. But folks, the sad thing is that we know what the Word of God says. Are we willing to do what the Word of God says? Even as a Christian, I've talked with people who the will of God was clear to them to go to the mission field. And in fact, one couple, they were in our youth group when I was youth director, and they were on deputation ready to go. And all of a sudden, the wife said, I'm not going. I'm not going. But God's called us. I don't care. I'm not going. Folks, it happens. But I'll tell you what, that leads to a life of despair and a life of sadness and disappointment because you're not in the will of God. And listen, if you are not in the will of God, you are not in the place of blessing. It's as simple as that. And so we have the reason for sin as by one man, the reality of sin, sin entered. Notice the result of sin because it always has results. And that is, and death by sin. Now, we hear a lot today, it's coming back, this idea of the gap theory. This period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Even Dr. Schofield and G. Campbell Morgan, they were some great proponents of the gap theory. I like both of those guys, but they're absolutely wrong when it comes to that. Folks, the Bible says that as by one man, sin entered into the world. Death came as a result of Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3. So you don't have any sin, therefore there's no death before Genesis chapter 3. We used to have a supporting church after 175 years it closed in Wildwood, New Jersey. And we were there one time visiting the South Jersey zoo, and they had a display there of horseshoe crabs. They are awful looking creatures. I don't think they're good for anything. You can't eat them. They just, they're ugly. And the sign was the world's only living fossil. Something wrong with that? Folks, if it's a fossil, it's not living. If it's living, it ain't a fossil. Fossil requires not only death, but instantaneous death and a cataclysm that covers the object so that it cannot decompose as it normally would. As we think about death by sin, there are two aspects I want to consider with you. First of all, is the cosmic curse on creation. The cosmic curse on creation. That's why everything dies. Animals die. I talked with a lady in our neighborhood, and her cat died. She wondered if her cat was going to be in heaven. I said, no. She got very upset with me. And she's a member of a good, solid, fundamental Baptist church in Greenville. Me and my cats, aren't there going to be animals in heaven? I said, yeah, but not yours. Your animal, your cat, bless your heart, it doesn't have a soul. It doesn't live forever. It dies, and that's the end of it. Yeah, there'll be animals in heaven. I guess God's going to allow them to come from through the those that survived the tribulation and live through the millennium will be able to be in heaven, I suppose. God does talk about that on the new heavens and the new earth, but it won't be your kitty cat. She still couldn't get a hold of that. Everything dies. That's why we're looking now in the fields, and the corn was so beautiful green, it's turning yellow and brown. Now, for you guys, that's good news, right? The browner it is, the sooner it is, the better it is. But it's die. If you leave it out there, it'll die. It's why plants die, flowers die. Everything we know has a life expectancy, and people die as well. Now, when it comes to the death of people, there are two reasons why people die. One of those is this, what we call the cosmic curse on creation. But the other is a direct result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, the old saying has been said, I'm sure you've heard this, if you've been born only once, you will die twice. If you've been born twice, you will only die once, and maybe not even then. And the explanation is simply this. If you've been born only once, that's the physical birth. You will not only experience physical death, but also spiritual death in the lake of fire for the endless ages of eternity. But to be born once physically and born again spiritually, John chapter 3, born of the Spirit, born of water, then the only death we have to die, if at all, is because of the cosmic curse on creation. And that's why there's such a drastic difference in the way people die, whether they're saved or unsaved. People who are unsaved are terrified of death. I almost said they're scared to death of death. But when I was in Illinois a number of years ago, there was a young man who was a paramedic. And he related this personally to me. He was sitting on the seat next to the stretcher of the individual, the victim. Been out in farm country, and this young man had his lunch packed, and he was about in his early 20s, and he was heading out to the fields in one of those great big huge tractors that splits in the middle. You know what I'm talking about. I know when I talk about farm stuff, you guys probably laugh at me, but I'm a city slicker. We sat down here for 20 minutes to watch that train start up and go. I don't know what happened, but the tractor rolled over in a ditch. He was thrown out, and the tractor rolled over on top of him. By the time the ambulance got there, he was unconscious and very, very near death. They were able to get him out of there, get him in the ambulance, and the nearest hospital some 25 miles away. And he's lying there, strapped down. Of course, they always do that so he won't fall out of the bump. But he's strapped down there, unconscious, and no response, and this guy's sitting next to him. And so all of a sudden, this kid, his eyes opened wide with fear, and he tried to sit up and couldn't, and he screamed, "I'm going to hell!" and fell back dead. That doesn't happen to a believer. We close our eyes. My mother, did I tell you about my mother this week? I don't know if I did or not. She peacefully went to heaven out of a coma, opening her eye, looking around, smiling because she saw Jesus evidently, and was gone to be with the Lord. Because of the punishment of death, the wages of sin is death. That's the not just the cosmic curse, that's the punishment aspect of that, the condemnation aspect of that. But the child of God will only die because the fact that death is in the world. But the Bible says, I'm trying to think of the reference right now, and it just walked out of my mind. The Bible says, precious, I think it's Psalm 121, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, we don't consider death precious. We consider the birth like a little baby here, like Benjamin. We say, oh, what a precious little baby. We consider death to be horrible and discouraging and disappointing, and it causes grief and pain. But if you think about it this way, our times are in God's hands. God knows before you were born, the day you would die, when you would die, how you would die, and where you would die. All of that's been predetermined. So a doctor cannot extend my life by giving me certain medication. He can make me more comfortable maybe, but the end of my life is in God's hands, not the medical profession. And the fact is, folks, we can do everything we want to do, but we cannot extend our life. The fact is, we die because death is in the world. Now, think of life as being in the womb of time. And then, all of a sudden, God's on the other side of time. And when a person, a child of God, is going through the gate of death, he doesn't fear any evil because the Lord is with him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And God on the other side says, amen, another one. We've got another one come home. Another baby born into heaven spiritually. Folks, the death of a child of God is precious to God as much as the birth of a newborn child is to us. But for the unsaved person, it is a time of condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. And so it's a very, very serious matter. Notice with me also, if you will, back in our text, the reach of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, there's the reason, sin entered, the reality of sin, the result of sin, sin, death by sin, sin entered into the world. The reach of sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have died. The reach of sin, folks, all men, all beings, there are no exceptions. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. By the way, the word world there in verse 12 is the idea of sin into the world as we know it. All men are under the condemnation of sin because of the guilt of sin. But not only all people, but all of man's being. If you think about this, I touched on this the other night, Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul was very clear there that we're the children of wrath and the children of disobedience, even as others. We looked at that passage in Titus chapter 1 last night, I believe, and describing the people who are without Christ, that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. I'm not addressing politics now, but I remember I was in India. You say I'm not doing but, right? That means I'm going to, in a sense. I was in India when Monica Gates broke with President Clinton. And it was an embarrassment almost to be an American in those days overseas. And I was in India, and they showed on national TV and international TV, they showed Mr. Clinton coming out of church with a big oversized, bigger than my Bible, a big oversized Bible under his arm. And you know what the Hindus said in India? That's Christianity for you. He professed to be a Christian. Well, he was a Baptist, a compromising liberal Southern Baptist, but he professed to know Christ, but look what his life did. I was working with a cleaner in our, not a laundromat, but where you get clothes cleaned, cleaners. And I'd been building a relationship with the owner of that over a period of time, and she was kind of fascinated with the ministry that God had called us to. And then the story of Jimmy Swaggart broke, who recently passed away. And he was supposedly caught with three prostitutes at different times, and it was a big scandal. And he gets on nationwide TV and said, I've sinned, you know, weeping and all that. And he said he went to Oral Roberts to get saved. Listen, you don't go to Oral Roberts or anybody to get saved. Bless your heart. You go to Calvary. You turn to Jesus Christ. Oral Roberts has no power to save anybody. But here again, when I went into the cleaners one day, and she asked me specifically what it was that I did. I said, well, I'm a traveling evangelist. You know what she said? Oh, one of those. And right away, I was in the same category with immoral Jimmy Swaggart. Folks, their sin affected my testimony and my life. Both of them, the president and Mr. Swaggart. I didn't commit those sins, but it was almost like, well, you're one of those. No, I'm not. Listen, folks, sin has far-reaching effects, and it not only affects you in your life, but it will affect those you come in contact with and affect those you never knew. Mr. Swaggart and Mr. Clinton never knew about me, but their life affected my testimony and the effect that this is of my ministry. But the classic example is always going back to Adam. Adam didn't know who I was, but his sin affected me. He his sin caused condemnation because I was born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean the act of conception was sin, but when he was conceived in his mother's womb, at that very moment, there was the presence of sin in him. And when he was born, it would come to fruition, and it did, and it always does. All because of Adam's sin, the whole world stands condemned before God without exception. Now, the world has a hard time with that. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept it. They try. And that's one of the reasons, I think, for atheism. Well, if I can convince myself that there is no God, then there's no accountability. I can live the way I want to, and there's no consequence. After all, we just live, and then we die like a dog. Listen, you may live like a dog, but you'll not die like a dog. Because you'll stand before God Almighty and have to give an account of your life and your actions and your choices before the Lord of heaven. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness, all of the good things that we do to try to please and satisfy a holy and a righteous God, folks, they avail absolutely nothing. Now turn, please, if you will, for a couple of minutes to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read the first three verses. First four verses. Could read the whole chapter, but we won't. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, the sacrifice to which he's making reference here is the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar. He goes on to say, now, if those sacrifices, they cannot make them perfect, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Isn't that logical? But he goes on to say, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. I'm glad I live in the age of grace, aren't you? Can you imagine the discouragement? I don't know of a better word. To be a Jew living in the Old Testament economy, every year as the Day of Atonement approached, you were reminded again and again and again of the presence of sin. Do I never get rid of it? Not in your lifetime. Not until the Lamb of God, the perfect sinless sacrifice, was offered, because his blood cleanses us from sin. But folks, in the Old Testament, sin was remembered every year. How discouraging to have to deal with it again and again. In the New Testament, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter, well, you don't need to turn there. Colossians 1:14, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 10, notice in verse 4 that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that's why Christ had to come in order to pay that price. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the theme of that great gospel song, once for all. He goes on to say, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, the Catholic Church speaks of the Mass as the unbloody sacrifice. Earlier in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Folks, an unbloody sacrifice is a worthless sacrifice. And I say that kindly, but without apology, because it's biblical. And by the way, those verses and this verse here are identical in the King James and the same thing in the Douay version of the Catholic Bible. The priest stands offering oftentimes these sacrifices, the Mass, which can never take away sins. But notice the contrast. But this man, referring to Christ as the high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice, that's the supreme sacrifice, for sins, that's the substitutionary sacrifice, forever, that's the sufficient sacrifice, And what did he do after he'd done that? He sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because his work was finished. He did his job, and now he can sit down. Jump down to verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission or forgiveness of these is, get this, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin, because Jesus paid it all. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Can we look at one final reference and then we'll be done in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. And I want to read three verses, 21 to 23. For since by man came death, that's the entrance of death, came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all died, that's the extent of death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There you have the end of death. The entrance, the extent, and the end of death. But look at verse 22. As in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now some people try to take out of this verse a type of universalism. We know that we're all dead in Adam. And isn't that what Paul says here? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And those are all going to be saved. We're all going to get there. We're all going to get in the end. That's not what it's teaching. You were in Adam, therefore you die. And as in Adam all die, even so, here's the key word, in Christ shall all be made alive. As you are dead in Adam, you can only be alive if you are in Christ. In Christ means confessing your sin to him, believing the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and invites you to come to him in salvation and faith, believing and having your sins remitted, removed, cleansed, and forgiven forever. That's to be in Christ. And all shall be made alive. That's a wonderful thing. For 28 years, I lived next to a cemetery. We got to see funerals come and go. But I tell you, they make the best neighbors because you never have to tell them to turn down the radio. They're quiet neighbors. Death became a kind of a part of my life living next to the cemetery. And by the way, it was not spooky at all. It was a very beautiful cemetery. John Sweeney was buried there. And my former pastor, my boss, quote unquote, is buried there. But to realize, what are these people doing now? Some of the people whose bodies remain in that grave are screeching and hollering and screaming in agony in the fires of hell, probably the vast majority. But there are some of them that are basking in the joy of the Lord and in his presence. What's it going to be like to be with the Lord? I don't know. Sometimes I think I can hardly wait to die to find out. But God isn't finished with me. My grandmother, when she was quite ill and we thought she was going to pass away, she didn't die right away. She said, well, the Lord's not ready for me and the devil doesn't want me. And that's a good outlook for your life, right? Oh, listen, folks, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But for those who have sinned, there is hope in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together, please, as we pray.